Good evening, everyone. How's everyone feeling tonight? Tired, I'm sure. I realized I spoke for a really long time when I looked at the watch after I spoke. And I also lost my voice a little bit. So I know I spoke for too long. So hopefully tonight we can keep it a little shorter since you all are really tired. So we'd like to continue the theme that we shared on. So could we turn to Ephesians chapter 5, which we've already read from. Ephesians chapter 5, starting from verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Maybe we can bow with a further word of prayer. Lord, we want to thank you for allowing us to continue to be before your word. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit may quicken all of us that are here. Lord, it's been a long day, but Lord, we pray, Lord, that our tiredness may not hold back, Lord, what you want to speak to us. So, Lord, we pray that you may give us attentive ears, attentive hearts, and Lord, do quicken our physical bodies, Lord, that we can overcome any tiredness, and Lord, really be able to hear what you want to speak to us, that we may not come to this place in vain, Lord, but that we may receive much from you. So, Lord, we do pray, open up your word tonight and speak to us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So we read in Ephesians chapter 5 where it says, you know, we have to be careful how we walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. It echoes back to that prayer that Moses had. Teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. And the reason why Paul said this was because the days are evil. And he says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So we know that we need to make the most of our time because the days are evil. And this morning, what we looked at was indeed that the days are evil. And we looked at how this world is preparing for the Antichrist to arrive. And indeed, the days are evil. But what we'd like to share tonight is how the more positive aspect, which is Paul says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So the world is preparing for the Antichrist. It's making everything ready for the Antichrist. And we talked about this already. And some of us offline were discussing as well. If you think about it, whether it's the economic system, whether you look at the European Union, right? They're going to a common passport. They're going to a common currency. There are talks about going to a common constitution. That is ripe for what we talked about, right? The ten toes or the ten nations. And ready for the Antichrist to come into being. If you look at the way we buy and sell goods today, right? Today you can go into a Starbucks and you just need an iPhone and they will scan your iPhone and take money off your account, your Starbucks account, and then you can recharge that account online with your credit card. Never an exchange of a piece of paper, right? No exchange of cash. If you think about the next technology that's supposed to come, and it's already pretty prominent in Japan, is near-field communications, NFC. So they're going to put these chips into these phones, and they're going to have these devices, just like how you have like a credit card swiper today. You'd have these devices, you just either walk right past the register, built into the register, or you just kind of tap near the register, and you can make a payment directly with your phone, tied to some account that you may have. If you buy and sell off of eBay, you may have a PayPal account. Similar idea, right? So you fund that account and then you pay using PayPal. So what they're saying is, instead of you carrying a credit card, you just use your phone. But very, you know, easily, And it's been done today already. They could probably embed that chip in under your skin, on your right arm or on your head. Actually, today, if you have pets, you can actually embed GPS chips into your dogs or cats, right? They just put it in. If you ever lose your dog or cat, they can track you. So think about the power of it. And whether it's embedding an NFC chip or, actually there was a professor, I forgot where, but basically he embedded a chip in his own body. And he designed it so that whenever he walks to his home, his door automatically locks when he goes there. And, supposedly at Bill Gates' home, he actually gives his guests, I think, a card or something and it's a personalized thing, and then you go into a room, it knows, like, what kind of, artist you like, so it changes the large screens to show different artwork and play the music that you like. Very easily, they could embed the same, you know, embed the chip into your body and, you know, do that kind of thing. So, that's all for good stuff, right? But imagine if there is truly a dictator or a tyrant in the future that's able to control this monetary system to be able to say, hey, cash is no longer valid. You can't buy stuff with cash. You have to go off the system. Unless you bow to me, you cannot buy or sell. So you see that the world is set up or ripe for the Antichrist to come and to rule. And very clearly, as it's described in the book of Revelation, you see everything is pointing there. Another example I'll give you. In Revelation, it talks about two witnesses that I mentioned earlier. And interesting enough, it says the Antichrist killed them. And if you read there, and you can find it yourself, I won't tell you where it is. You could search online, it's easy to find. But anyway, you can essentially, the Bible says they were dead for 3.5 days. And if you pay close attention, it says the whole world washed their bodies. You think about it, 100, 200 years ago, how is the whole world going to watch and see their bodies? Today, if you flip on CNN in China, in Taiwan, they have CNN in India, anywhere, cable news network, you can see the same events happening all over the world. So even that shows you how the Bible is amazing, right? And John wrote this around the first century, and how amazing it is that we are living in the times exactly what's spoken of in the book of Revelation. How is the whole world going to see the same event? Very easily today. Not something you could have done even 500 years ago, 300 years ago. So we're truly in the end times. So this world is ripe to receive the Antichrist. Now we talked about the glory of man, right? Gold, silver, bronze, and iron. That statue spoke of all that there was, the best of mankind, right? And this is, on the outside, man saying, look at us, look at our wonderful glory. However, for us believers, for the Jews, these wonderful nations, they are like beasts, right? So, we already mentioned today, that's why we shouldn't love the world, because it's all very superficial. Now, it's wonderful. I have an iPad. I must admit, it's very convenient. I'm sure many of you have iPhones, and, you know, it's we're talking about how people can communicate through Skype today and how long-distance relationships can be enabled that way. But anyway, that's the point. Anyway, we were having this dinner conversation, but it's a wonderful thing. But it's, on the one hand, it's wonderful, but on the other hand, it's enabling for the end times to come. So Paul says, yes, we do live in evil days, right? There's going to come a point in the book of Revelation where evil reaches its peak, just like the days of Noah, right? Where in the earth is just full of sin, and then the Lord is God is going to come and judge. So indeed, the days are evil. But the wonderful thing is this, is that we're waiting for the Christ and not the Antichrist. And the enemy has a work that he's doing, right? Satan has been doing a work, building up this world to to make ready for the Antichrist. But God is also working, and He has a wonderful plan, and He has a wonderful purpose for each one of us. So today, you know, we'd like to see where Paul here encourages us, we have to understand what the will of God is. Now, before I jump into that part of the message, I'd like to read one more portion, because I think this is very important, right? Because we've been very much focused kind of on the negative, on all these beasts and these evil nations and the Antichrist. But I think I want to read this wonderful portion in Revelation chapter 19. And kind of to conclude the message from this morning. And we talked about the fact that we had this one big statue, but even greater was what came after, which was that large uncut stone, which spoke of our Lord. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11 says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which were flying in the heaven, Come assemble for the great supper of God, so that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, and small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies assembled, to make war against him who sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast, and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." So this is the fulfillment of what Daniel was speaking of, that uncut stone hitting that feet of iron and clay, destroying the beast, and then that statue coming down and becoming ashes. So ultimately, the wonderful thing is that our Lord is going to be victorious. Now, the Antichrist, during the end times, many people will die. The Antichrist will kill many believers, will kill many Jews. Actually, if you go through the book of Revelation, when it talks about the end times, there is a mention there that there were these armies from the east, 200 million, probably from China or India or Pakistan, who are, you know, nuclear powers today. And it said that because of the three different weapons that they had, three weapons of mass destruction, that a third of mankind would die. So, you know, you thought September 11th was bad. Actually, do you remember September 11th? You guys must have been little. Oh, okay. All right. Okay. I think this is more recent, 2001, right? So, anyway, September 11th, you know, 3,000 people died and it shook the world, right? But imagine that one day, a third of mankind is going to be killed through weapons of mass destruction. So anyway, it's going to be horrible. But again, we don't want to dwell on the terrible side of things. We're not waiting for the Antichrist, but the Christ. So the question is this then. What is the positive thing? What is it that the Lord is doing? What have we been called to, right? If we're not waiting for the Antichrist, if our hope is not in this world, what is it that we're hoping in? So I would like us to read the book of Daniel again. Book of Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. So this context, and let's start reading for verse 7, right? We'll still read a little bit of the negative stuff. "After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong. It had a large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little horn, came up among them, and 3 of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of man and a mouth uttering great boasts. So it talks about there were 10 kings or 10 nations, and the Antichrist probably subdued 3 of them and then came to power. But then what did Daniel then see? I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. So we read in the book of Revelation, then the Ancient of Days, where we refers to our Lord, he came up. And here is a description of the Lord. And then a river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. Remember, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The court sat and the books were open. So, if you look in verse 9, if you read quickly, you'll probably skip it. But here it says, I kept looking until thrones were set up. Now, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords obviously has his throne. But here you see many other thrones. Okay? So, what is this story? If you continue reading in 7:27, this refers again, after the Lord came and defeats the Antichrist. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions will serve and obey him. Did you pay attention to that? It says, then the sovereignty, the dominion, the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. So I talked about the fact that there was going to be a throne for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But there are going to be other thrones set up. And here it says that this dominion is going to be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. So who are the saints? Who are saints? Who are saints? Yes, that's right. Who have believed in God, not denied him. Isn't it amazing? So the King of Kings is going to have his throne, but also the saints are going to be ruling and reigning with him. So this is the Old Testament prophecy. But what does the New Testament tell us? So if we turn to Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, what's going to happen? So we're kind of going to work backwards, right? We're going to look at what's going to happen in the end and try to figure out what is the will of God? What is the purpose of God? If you look at the end, it really gives you a strong clue about what is it that the Lord is doing. So we read in the Old Testament, prophetically talking about these thrones, but Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4, it says, then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus, because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So here is the New Testament fulfillment of these ones that would reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, the Lord came, and he came and defeated the beast. But here were the ones that were the ones who held the testimony of our Lord Jesus. Now remember what Brother Jerry shared this past weekend? How we ought to be what? A testimony, right? So these are the ones who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus. You just need to have the testimony. You don't necessarily have to be beheaded. Not all of them are yet. All of us are going to be beheaded. Because of the word of God. Okay, yes, I said positive. Yes, positive. And those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark, these would reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Okay. So, somehow we here find that the will of God is tied to the fact that we one day can reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Right? So do you remember the verse that talked about what we are? We are a kingdom of priests, a royal... Yes, that's right. Royal priesthood, right? Anyway, so now, okay, so now we know that ultimately in the end, this is tied to the will of God, right? So if we read in Ephesians chapter 1, we get a little bit more of a hint of what is he talking about. Now, do you remember when Paul was addressing the Corinthians? He said, I can only give you milk because you're still what? Babies, right? Only babies. I cannot give you solid food. So Paul was somehow discouraged by the fact that the Corinthians were not growing up. They were babies, right? So if you think about it, recently, maybe this is a bad example, but in North Korea, the dictator, Kim Jong-un, right? Jong-un, he died, right? And his son took over, right? His heir was his heir apparent. But if you think about it, for years, his father must have trained him, right? In a kind of evil way, right, obviously. he obviously told him, don't let your people have food to eat, you know, put the money in your own pocket, you know, rule with the fist of iron, don't compromise with the Americans, you know, make friends with Iran, and anyway, so on and so forth, right? Train him so perfectly well that he exactly carried out what his father wanted, right? So this is kind of a bad example, right? But if you think about it, if someone that is going to rule a nation and one day is really going to entrust the rulership to someone else, think about all the training and all the process that they need to go to, right? A more positive example would be Prince Charles. I don't know if you ever become king, right? I think his mom is going to live till like 100 years old. But anyway, and he's not going to relinquish power. But in any case, so he's been prepared. But even more so, his sons, right? So Henry and what's the other guy's name? William. Oh, yeah, William. I can't believe I forgot his name. I'm sure the sisters remember him. And anyway, William and Henry. So they've been trained since they're little, right, how to speak properly, of course, English, right? And then, you know, I'm sure what manners they need to have. And, you know, they then served in the military. So they've been, you know, trained from the day that they were born that one day they could be kings, right? So if you think about it in the same way, ultimately, if one day we're going to be reigning with Christ, that the Lord is not just going to allow babes to be sitting on the throne, right? Actually, in ancient China, this actually happened, where, you know, you would have these little boys that were kings, but that never worked out that well, right? So the point of the matter is, so if you think about, just kind of common sense will tell you that there needs to be a process for someone to become a king, right? Someone to be brought up and trained from the day that they're born to become kings. So what is the purpose of God? The purpose of God is to prepare us to be kings, right? Recently, my kids watched The Lion King for the first time. And it's interesting because that was like out many years back. But anyway, they had a new release of it, so they watched it for the first time. And there's a song that's called I Just Can't Wait to Be King, right? So maybe that should be our song too. I Just Can't Wait to Be King, right? The thing is this: the purpose of God is that He's preparing us to be kings, male kings and female kings. So don't take that negatively. So we're being prepared to be kings, right? So what we'd like to see is where else in the Bible does it talk about this? So in Ephesians chapter 1, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Here is the term, adoption of sons. Now, we are all children of God. But Paul uses this term, adoption as sons, as meaning someone that can mature. There's a maturing process as it relates to this portion, right? So, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the kind intention of his will. So, sonship is not just being someone's kid. Sonship has much to do with someone becoming mature. And this was a concept in the times of our Lord, that a lot of times what you would do is you would send your son into apprenticeship and you will have them learn some kind of a skill and along with all of your other slaves, right? So you will train your kid to learn to do all the things that the slaves would do so that one day you could become their master, right? So you would start out just like everybody else. So it has the same idea, adoption of sons. So the idea is that one day this son can reflect who the father is, right? And then take the father's place, right? So this is the whole idea. So I just want to show you something. So I want to show you a picture, and I wanted you to guess who that person is. Can you see? Anyway, you can see closely. Can anybody guess who that is? Give you a hint. Ah! Would you say that again? Donald Trump Jr. Can we show the next picture? Okay, there you go. All right. Wow, that was great. Did you just guess? Or have you seen him before? Oh, The Apprentice. Okay, all right. Okay, so the idea was this. That's Donald Trump Jr., okay? So Donald Trump Jr. was called Donald Trump Jr. since he was a little baby, right? But Donald Trump Jr. could be anybody's baby until one day he grew up and his father trained him. And, you know, whether you like Donald Trump or not, or his ways, his very obnoxious ways, and, you know, how to do business and, you know, how to be as blunt as you can and offend people and doesn't matter, you don't care, and that's just how you do things. You know, he trained his son. His son went to the University of Pennsylvania, the same school that his dad went to, has the same name. Later on, his dad brought him to the apprentice show. I don't know if you ever saw that, but anyway, I think he was one of the advisors. And I'm sure in Donald Trump's mind and in his heart, he always hoped that one day his son could grow up to be like him, right? So trained him, gave him the same name, and then hopefully one day he could take over Donald Trump's business, right? One day when Donald Trump becomes older and all that, that hopefully his son can be like him. So just wanted to illustrate that modern day example of what does it mean to be a son, right? What does the Bible mean when it says adoption as sons? So that's, you know, just an example. So he's married, he's got kids now, and he's very much walking in the footsteps of his dad. So so adoption of sons. So the question is this, who are we? You know, Donald Trump Jr. is supposed to be like Donald Trump Sr. So who are we supposed to be like? Trick question. Sunday school answer. Okay. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, But you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also. If heirs also of God and fellow heirs with Christ, and indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Now, here we talked about, you know, as children of God, we are heirs with Christ. So we have received his life. But it's not enough just to receive his life. But here it talks about being glorified with him. Being glorified in the Bible always is associated with being mature. Now, what more glory than one day when Christ comes and reigns for us to be seated with him and reigning with him? There's no greater glory than that, right? As a matter of fact, the Bible actually says the righteous will shine like the sun during that day. So, in other words, that's the kingdom in manifestation, right? Today the kingdom is hidden, but one day that glory will be revealed. We can be glorified along with him. So then you continue to read in verse 23. And not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. So we should have that song, right? I cannot wait to be king. We should have that same groaning within, that we want to grow up. I think of another song. Toys R Us says, I don't want to grow up, but that's not the song we want to sing, right? We want to grow up. Our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. So that is often associated with growing up. Further than that, and then now we come to the portion of Scripture we're all very familiar with. Verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows that the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now Paul says, know what the will of God is, right? Know what the will of the Lord is. Here it's very clearly, it says, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us according to the will of God. So what is the will of God? Verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So all of us are called to a purpose. What is that purpose? Very clear. What is the will of God? Verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Here, the central thought in verse 29 is, he predestined us so that we could be conformed to the image of his Son. So we can become like him, right? Now, our sister knew that Donald Trump Jr. was Donald Trump Sr.'s son because she saw the show Apprentice. But the idea is that, you know, people, when they hear him talk, hear him speak, should be to say, oh, that must be Donald Trump's son, right? Because he's just like him. So what is the purpose of God? Is that we may be conformed to the image of his Son, so that we may become like Christ, right? This is the will of God, so that he can be the firstborn among many brethren. What that speaks of is the same life that is in him is also in us. But that life needs to grow up, right? Paul says you cannot remain as babes. You need to grow up. You need to become sons. So, you know, Donald Trump Sr., Donald Trump Jr., we are to be, you know, just like Christ, right? If you can say Christ Sr. or Christ Jr., I mean, just, you know, just bad example. But same idea, right? You get it. So we are to become like the Lord Jesus. So that's the will of God, that we may grow up and we may become adults. Not only adults, that we may be trained, but also that life in us is a royal life. So we sometimes may envy, you know, King William and sometimes maybe Princess Kate, I don't know. I don't know if the sisters envy, but oh, they live in this wonderful life of kingship. But actually, all of us have royal blood. And all of us are being trained to be kings. And our goal in life, the purpose of God is for us to reign with Christ. So this is the equipping work that the Lord is doing today. Okay? So this is a wonderful purpose. Now, this is one aspect, right? So, on the one hand, you see this picture of reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. But there's a different way to look at it. The same purpose of God. And we also see that in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21. So what is the other picture that the Bible shows us? Revelation 21 verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall, 12 gates, at the gates 12 angels, and the names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. And then verse 15, the one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city 1,500 miles, length and width and height. And they measured its wall 72 yards. Verse 18. Material was of the wall was jasper. And the city was pure gold, like pure glass, clear glass. The foundation stones of the city were adorned with every kind of precious stone. Jasper, sapphire, chalcedony, emerald, etc., etc. Right? 12 different precious stones. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and the lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. So here you see, in the end, you see the New Jerusalem, right? And it also said, this was the bride, right? So, what is the other picture that we see here? Now, remember what our brother Jerry talked about? That we need to be what? A testimony, right? So, what does the Bible use to represent testimony? Do you remember? In Revelation chapter 1, so we know that the church is to be a testimony. But what's the picture that is used? We see in Revelation chapter 1, verse 11. Write in a book what you see and send it to the 7 churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, and Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. So in the Bible, when you talk about the church, it talks about the lampstand, right? So the lampstand represents the church. Now, what is a lampstand? A lampstand is nothing but the bearer of the light, right? So what did we read in Revelation chapter 21? This wonderful bride, right? And we saw this wonder, which was representative of this wonderful city. What did it have in it? Gold, pearls, and precious stones, right? And what did the Bible say? The gold was clear like glass, right? So if you think about it, if you look at this whole city, it's like this giant piece of glass or beautiful precious stone, right? Now, remember the story that Brother Jerry talked about, how the diamond is formed, right? You take a lump of coal, right? If you think about back in the days when we used pencils. You guys still use pencils? Probably automatic pencils, right? Anyway, pencils. And the whole premise of the pencil is that the graphite is brittle, right? And because it's brittle, once you put it against paper, you put pressure against it, it kind of breaks off into pieces, right? And then you can write, and that's the whole premise of the pencil. That same material, carbon, or coal, if you want to think about it, if you put it in the bottom of the earth and add a lot of heat, add a lot of pressure, one day it becomes, now this is not only brittle, but it's also opaque, right? You can't see through it. But one day can become this hardest material known to man in the diamond. But also not only that, it's transparent, okay? And not only that, the thing about the diamond is this, right? If you're sitting in a room and you have this big diamond ring and you shut off the lights, it's like you didn't have it, right? It's pretty useless. But if you turn on the light, the reason why a diamond is a diamond is they have cut it in such a way that it can capture the light and hold the light, right? And it becomes a beautiful thing because the light shining in it, right? So I know someone that just got a new ring, so you can check it out later. Sorry, I'm just kidding. Don't check it out. She'll become overwhelmed and embarrassed. But anyway, the point of the matter is this. The reason why it's so expensive, and I'm sure someone knows how expensive it was, worked really hard for it to be able to buy that ring, is because of the beauty that comes out of that diamond and how rare it is, right? It took a long time for that diamond to be formed and it to be cut and then for it to capture that light. So it was a big process to generate that. But if you look at the whole of New Jerusalem, the whole city is transparent like that. Now, interesting is this. In the physics of today, right, you take coal, which is ugly and brittle, and then you put pressure and put heat against it, you get this wonderful diamond, right? But when the New Jerusalem comes, there's going to be a new heaven and new earth. So new physics probably apply. So that's why if you take gold, right, which is much more precious than graphite, you put it through heat and pressure, that's probably what you were seeing as transparent gold, right? Like clear glass, right? That's probably how you get that clear glass. But think about that. Probably much better even than diamonds, right? That is the work that is being done. That is the composition of the church, right? So that's the work that the Lord is doing in each one of us. Think about that. So it's very interesting because if you want to know what a book is about, right, you will probably, if you don't have a lot of time to read it, you could grab the Cliff Notes. That's probably the easiest thing, but I better not say this because they're parents here. But anyway, the other way to do it is you take a book, you probably read the first chapter, you probably read some chapters in the middle, and then in the end, you read the end, you kind of get the gist of the book, right? So we know that if we want to understand the central thought or the central purpose of God, right, if we look in the Bible, it must give us not just clues in the end of the book. Here we see this glorious ending, right? We see the bride, we see the Christ, we see Him victorious, and then we see this great city, right? But how are we sure that this is the will of God? And I'll tell you this. If we turn to Genesis chapter 2, and I think it's fascinating, chapter 2 and verse 12. When God created the Garden of Eden, right, He already was giving us a picture of the New Jerusalem, of what He intended to do, right? So the book of Genesis, the first chapter, Genesis chapter 2, verse 12. The gold of the land is good, the bdellium and the onyx stone are there. So the gold is gold, right? And then the bdellium is nothing but the precious stone. And the onyx is a pearl. So the same three materials you see in the book of Genesis, you also see in the Garden of Eden, is what you also see in the New Jerusalem, right? There was gold, there was pearl, and there was precious stone. Now, gold speaks about the nature of God, Okay, so that's very clear. And not only that, pearl. Do you guys know how pearls are formed? They're formed in the bottom of the ocean in how? Clams or oysters, right? Clams. And then what happened? Yeah, a speck of the sand or something, a foreign object comes and upon the clam, and instead of kind of pushing it away and kicking it out, it actually kind of takes it in, right? And then it spits some kind of a material around it, and more and more and more and more, and it grows bigger and bigger and bigger, and embraces that foreign object that it does not like, and then forms this beautiful pearl. So, I don't know if you see the picture, but this is the kind of work that the Lord is doing, right? Remember, Paul had said, Lord, if you are willing, please remove this thorn from my side. So the Lord dealt with Paul in such a way that something was not something he liked. Some people say that Paul probably had cataracts, because it's very clear that he talked about how, you know, his writings are very big. And maybe people think that that was the ailment that he wanted God to remove from him. So he couldn't see very well. Now imagine not having to minister, having to read the Bible and serve the brothers and sisters while you can't really see, right? It's kind of a problem, right? So some people say that that might be the thorn that Paul was alluding to, but the Lord never took that away. But it allowed Paul to have that problem. Now that stayed with Paul, and if you use that as an example, just like that foreign object that Paul had to embrace and live with and deal with, but somehow that produced a pearl, right, in Paul's life, right? So there's the pearl, and then the precious stone. We talked about the process of forming a precious stone, right? Same principle, whether it's a diamond or some other precious stone, the process is similar. There's a process that happens. So we see that in the book of Genesis, right? So that's one aspect. But what else do we see in the book of Genesis? We also see the first marriage, right? Remember what happened? God created Adam. And what happened in the book of Genesis? It tells us in verse 20 to verse 24. I think we read this portion last year when we were talking about relationships, right? So, Genesis chapter 2, verse 20. Then the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs or something from his side in the original and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib or the something which he had taken out from man and brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and he joined to his wife and they shall become one flesh. So here we see the first marriage, right? We saw in the book of Revelation the last marriage feast of the Lamb. But again, here was a prophetic picture of the work that God was doing. So Adam spoke of Christ, right? But because of the sin of man, here Adam was put to sleep peacefully. But on the cross, the Lord was also put to sleep. And remember, when the Lord died on the cross, after he had died, a Roman soldier pierced his side, remember, with a spear, and out of his side came forth water and blood. And John tells us that he saw water and blood come out of the side of the Lord. Now, blood obviously speaks of the blood of salvation, right? Of redemption because of our sins. But water speaks of provision, speaks about life. So out of his side came forth water and blood. So after our Lord had died on the cross, out of his side, the Holy Spirit took that life and fashioned the church. And the church was born on the day of Pentecost. You remember? Soon after the Lord died, and he rose, the church was born. So out of his side, the Lord fashioned a woman. Out of the side of the Lord, the Lord fashioned the church, right? So here we see another picture, right, of the first marriage and the last marriage. So again, a picture of the groom and the bride, right? And in the book of Revelation, it says the bride has made herself ready. Again, earlier we talked about our adoption as sons, our growing into maturity, our glorification. The bride is the same thing, but just in a different sort of picture, right? So that the bride had to make herself ready, right? So to put it in our terms, right? So we know that we have in our midst a special event happened, right? And then where a ring was given, and et cetera, et cetera. We talked about that. But if you think about it, now, I'm sure Nathan, I'm sorry to use your name, but I'm sure, you know, Nathan, in thinking of, you know, whether he should have proposed or not, or whether Janice was the one, thought very hard about that, right? Because it's a lifelong commitment, right? And obviously, probably prayed and, you know, sought before the Lord. But the idea is this, that Nathan obviously thought very carefully, and, you know, and because Janice was, in his sight, a mature person, and, you know, all of these things, whatever his criteria was for selecting her, it was, one thing I think was very important was that she was grown and she was mature, right? He was not going to marry someone that was selfish or only thought about herself. And if you think about it, I have a 6-year-old daughter, and I can tell you she sometimes thinks about her brother, but most of the times they're fighting over toys, right? So she's not, you know, being kind all the time. Most of the time she's not, right? She's thinking about herself, right? When she's not happy, she cries, right? No one wants to marry a crybaby, right? So the point of this is, you can't marry a little girl, right? Because she's not grown up. She's not mature, right? If you think about one day, this woman, this wife has to be a mother, right? Imagine if all they thought about was their beauty sleep. And if the baby cried and said, whatever. If they cry, they cry, right? No. This mother would have to get up in the middle of the night and wake up 4 or 5 times at night. I mean, if you think about it, I mean, just that picture, right? Again, the picture of the bride making herself ready. Because the Bible says that the bride or the helpmate is to be, well, the bride is to be a helpmate for suitable for the husband. So, in other words, looking for a companion, right? So what did Adam say? Now, this is the bone of my bones and the flesh of my flesh, right? So the principle is this. Obviously, when you look for your other half, the important thing is, can that person become your helpmate? Help me spiritually, help me in your professional career, in every aspect of your life. You're looking for someone that's compatible with you, right? So same thing, this is what the Lord is looking for. And this is the work that the Lord is doing, is that one day the bride may make herself ready, right? The church may become mature. And how is he doing this work? So is what we talked about, right? He's forming, the Holy Spirit is moving in our environment, causing all things to work together for good, so that we may be conformed to the image of His Son. So that one day the Lord can say, now this is the bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, because she is just like me. So what is the work that the Lord is doing? We talked about adoption of sons, but in another way to look at it, He is preparing the bride, someone that's going to become like Him. Now, we often, let me put it this way. From one aspect, you see that one day, you see this new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, right? We talked about the lampstand, right? So what is that lampstand? It is nothing but, let me put it this way. New Jerusalem is nothing but a lampstand, right? If you think about it, it's a big city. It's like a cube city. You know, it's 1,500 cubits cubed, right? If you read carefully, it's like a city that's a cube. But the Bible also says it's clear like glass. The foundation stones are precious stones. The doors are pearls. So if you think about it, it's like a huge lampstand. And the Bible also said that it does not need any light. Why is that? What is its light? God and the Lamb, right? Don't you see that? It's just like a huge lampstand. And like I said, if you shut off the light, there's nothing in that diamond, right? The same thing here. If you take away Christ, there is nothing. We're nothing, right? All we are but a holders of that light. So this is one aspect of what it means to be, to grow up, right? Our brother Jerry's talked about being a testimony. What does it mean to be a testimony? It means that we are His reflection, right? When people see us, they see Christ. And they don't see us, right? If they see us, it's going to be opaque, right? You're not going to see the light. So they're going to see all of our ugliness. But if we are dealt by the Lord, somehow, what people see of us is nothing but Christ, right? That huge lampstand. So that's one aspect. So the other picture that Paul also gives us is the body of Christ, right? Why are we called the body, right? He's the head, we're the body. Well, when the Lord was here on this earth, He had a body, and through His body, He glorified God, right? He healed. When people came and He went out, He reached out His hand and touched a leprous man and healed him. So He glorified God. He healed the blind. He healed the sick. By Him speaking through His mouth, people were touched by His love, right? The Samaritan woman was touched by His love. The adulterous woman, remember when he bent down and started writing on the ground, and he said to her, did no one stay and accuse you or he said rebuke you? He said neither will I, right? So He loved through His body, but He died and then He rose and He was ascended into heaven. So what happened? So then the church was born and we are His body. What does it mean? It means that we are continuing the work that He started. In His physical body, He was able to do the work on this earth and He glorified God. And we are His spiritual body. In other words, we are to continue the work that He started, right? That's what it means to be a testimony. So that's why the Lord said in John chapter 17 that they may love one another, that they may know that You sent Me. Because the church is divided today, we have no testimony, right? The church is split, and there are fights, and there are divisions, right? And Paul says there are divisions in your midst in such a way that how are people going to believe that Jesus, that God sent the Lord, right? You're no different than society in the world, right? So that's why we need to love one another. So this is what it means to be a testimony. So what is God's calling? So if you think about when the Lord was here on this earth, John tells us that no one has seen God at any time, right? But when the Lord came, we beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So no one has seen God, but John said, He who is in the bosom of the Father, our Lord, He has explained Him. The Lord said, when you see Me, He told Philip, when you see Me, you have seen the Father, right? So it was a wonderful picture that when we saw the Lord, we saw God. So when people came and touched the Lord, they touched heaven. For the first time, they understand what peace was. For the first time, the Lord said, My peace I leave with you, right? For the first time, they understood what love was, right? Man hated God so much that on the cross they said, crucify Him, crucify Him. When man hated God the most, what did the Lord do? He died on the cross and He said what? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they've done. So the Lord demonstrated who God was. God is love, right? No one like Him. So wherever the Lord went, that's where people saw heaven. So what is it that the Lord wants to do in us today? He has left us here on this earth. What is it that He wants us to testify of? What is our testimony? What is the work that He's doing? is that for our lives individually, our life as a family, or our lives corporately, is that when people come and touch us, they have a touch of heaven, right? Whenever you're at work or at school, someone will come over and say, you know what, there's something different about you. And you know what, one day, one of my coworkers, cursed. I said, sorry, Dan, I shouldn't have done that in front of you. So I never said, I never said blatantly, I don't curse, whatever. They just knew that I don't curse, right? So they just said, sorry. That's the kind of thing. That's the kind of thing that we want to be a testimony, right? Wherever we go, someone says, wow, there's something different about that individual. In our family life, right? Remember Paul said, and it's very practical. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, husband loves your, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. It says, children, obey your parents. Honor your father and mother, right? Fathers, do not exasperate your kids. And then said, how are you to be slaves, right? You're supposed to serve your master just like you're serving the Lord. And masters, you're not going to be too hard on them, right? Very practical things. But our calling, the calling that the Lord has for us is that in these matters, we can overcome. We can become good husbands, good wives, good children, good parents, good workers, good bosses. That's the Lord's calling. And this is the work He's doing. So when people come into our homes, it's like, oh, there's something different about your family. Everywhere in this world, and those around us, and maybe we've experienced it even personally, we've seen broken homes where where the home is like, it's almost like hell, right? There's fights every day. There's like stuff flying all over the place when there are fights. And my dad always says, uses this example, that all those plates that you give and you sign off on for your bridal shower or your wedding, and people give you these nice plates. Later on, they become flying saucers, right? During the fight. And the other saying is this, before you get married, the woman speaks and the man listens. During the honeymoon, the man speaks and the woman listens. And after they get married, both speak really loudly and the neighbors listen, right? So that's the story, right? That, when we don't have a testimony, we're like everybody else, right? So when the people see today, right, there's a 50% divorce rate. There's so many people that are coming from broken homes. And unfortunately, some of us come from broken homes. But the idea is this, that the calling that the Lord has for us, when we have our own family, His calling for us is that when people come to our homes, they can have a touch of heaven. They're like, God, there's something different. This home is just like Bethany. Remember the home? The Lord loved to come to Bethany, where you had Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, right? You had Mary who loved to listen to the Lord speak, right, sitting at His feet. Martha, who served the Lord so faithfully, probably cooked the best meals, right? She would probably like the Food Network today if she were living today, but anyway. And then you have Lazarus, which speaks about the testimony, right? Our testimony. So Jesus, the Lord loved to visit Bethany. So are our homes like Bethany, where the Lord can feel at home? But when brothers and sisters and when friends come, they're like, wow, there's something different about your family. That's our testimony. Now, so if that is the case, right, while we're here walking on this earth, when people touch a little bit of heaven, you start seeing that picture, right, of us being that lampstand, bearing the life of Christ. We are being conformed to the image of Christ. Individually, as a family, if we love our wives and our wives submit to us and our children are obedient, like, wow, there's something special about these kids, right? So it's a great responsibility as parents, right, how we raise our kids. Like, is there a testimony? Are our kids different than other kids? Are they spoiled? Are they, you know, are we bringing them up in the discipline of the Lord? This all matters. Very practical. So, ultimately, what the Lord is doing is training us, whether it's in the family, whether in the church, right? Love one another. Do we love one another? Are we turning the other cheek? Or is it that when someone says something that offends us, we just pick up and leave, right? Or are we bearing with them? Are we taking up our cross? Allowing us, the Lord, to fit us together. I mean, think about it. The New Jerusalem is made up of precious stones, but these precious stones need to be cut, right? Even for them to be fit together, they need to be cut. There needs to be friction, and the Lord needs to chop away different things so that we can be built up together, right? We are precious stones in the house of God. But the Lord has put us with brothers and sisters. May not be the loveliest brothers and sisters, right? But we have to learn to love them. We have to be fitted together. So this is the work that the Lord is doing. Us, our lives individually, our lives in the family, and our lives corporately. This is the work that the Lord is doing. One day, we may grow up. And we become mature. We can become like Christ, right? So we already have the life of Christ in us. But what the Lord is doing is this. Today, maybe we may have the patience of Christ, right? But sometimes this patience comes and goes, right? I come from New York, and New York traffic is really bad. So we drive to the meeting every week, every Lord's Day, to the meeting. So oftentimes, you know, we have this wonderful meeting, we have breaking of bread, we worship the Lord, we listen to this great message. And then once I start driving home and driving through New York City, someone cuts me off and I get all upset. I start honking the guy and, you know, oh, it's all gone, right? So the point of the matter is this. So of course, one time, my brother was in New York, and he was driving, and I think he must have done something to somebody, cut somebody off, and it just so happened that was a brother, and he said that brother gave him the dirtiest look, and he didn't see my brother, but, you know, my brother knew, and he was actually a responsible brother. That's beside the point. But anyway, my point is this. Anyway, the point is that those are the things that the Lord is doing, right? Causing all things to work together. How do we respond in those situations? Do we get upset? You know, so the Lord is doing a work in each one of us, individually, in our family lives, in our lives corporately. So, He is preparing the bride, right? He is putting us together with different brothers and sisters. He may give us a difficult boss. He may give us a difficult spouse, difficult children. But He's doing this to build us up, right? So just like, you know, Donald Trump Sr. is training Donald Trump Jr., the Lord is training us so that we may become sons and we grow up. And one day we can reign with Him. The Lord is also equipping and preparing the bride that can be a true reflection of Him. So this is the work that the Lord is doing in our lives. So this is the purpose of God and the will of God. So this is the journey we're in. And so if you put this back in perspective, so Moses said, teach us to number our days that we present to you a heart of wisdom. We're not here to wait for the Antichrist. We're here to wait for the Christ. And what we're looking forward to is the work that the Lord is going to do in our life. So the question is this, are we allowing Him to do a work in each one of us? With the situation He's placing us in, are we taking a hold of those opportunities? Are we trying to be good students? Are we trying to be good children? You know, our interaction with our parents. I mean, you best know how you're dealing with your parents. Do you have a good relationship with your parents? Do you have a good relationship with your spouses? You're very clear about that. But the Holy Spirit is arranging all these environments, doing this work, so that we can grow up and we can become like Christ, causing all things to work together for good. But the question is this, are we willing to take up our cross and follow Him daily? The cross is not doesn't necessarily have to be, you know, we get cancer or get into a car accident. It doesn't have to be. The cross can be every day dealing with your kids, dealing with your boss, dealing with your spouse. Are we able to learn those things? Basic things, you know, do we pay taxes? Do we, you know, if we get an extra dollar when you're at the supermarket, do you think, oh, great, you know, look, I got extra change. Or, you know, do you give that money back? So things like that. I mean, Holy Spirit works all things together for good. Are we being righteous? Are we being like Christ? So this is the work that the Lord is doing. You know, it's 8:30. It's been a long day. I think we'll just conclude here. But anyway, the goal tonight was to share this aspect that we're not waiting for the Antichrist. We're waiting for Christ. And we need to look forward to this work, that the amazing work that the Lord is doing. And it's a glorious end. And we can all have a part in that. But the question is this. Do our days count in the sight of God? Are we allowing Him to do a work? Or are we just allowing our lives to waste away? Paul said, do not be drunk. You know, being drunk, what does being drunk mean? Being drunk means to just live carelessly and just let time pass away. Before you know it, you wake up, you know, hours later, don't know what happened. Let's not find ourselves in the same situation. Tomorrow we'll go into a little bit more detail about how we practically can number our days. How can we practically allow the Lord to do a work in our lives? So why don't we conclude with a word of prayer? Lord, we thank You that we are not waiting for the Antichrist. Lord, there's so many things happening around the world. The world is preparing for the Antichrist to come. But Lord, we thank You that we are preparing for Your return. And thank You that we can hasten Your coming. And thank You that You are doing a work in each one of our lives. Lord, we pray that You may continue to show us Your will and the work that You are doing, and that we may be willing to cooperate with You, to allow You to do a work of cutting, a work of transforming, and conforming us to the image of the Son of God. Lord, so we pray that You may teach us how to be ones that are following after You, willing to submit to You, allowing You to do the work. We thank You for such a glorious work that You are doing, and that we have a part in such a wonderful work that You're doing. Thank You, Lord. We praise You in Jesus' precious name. Amen.